We will use as our opening text 1 Timothy 2, 5, and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We think immediately of the illustration that Brother Russell gave us of a scale. On one side was Adam and the whole human race unborn in his loins. And on this side was perfect obedience. As long as Adam was obedient in the Garden of Eden, the scale was in balance. But when he disobeyed, the scale was out of balance. And a condemnation passed upon Adam, and by the law of heredity, upon all his children. Because Adam could not give to his children anything more than he himself possessed, an imperfect, dying life. And so we plainly read in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. We are glad to know that the Bible, hell is the grave, the condition of death, not merely because it shows that God is not a monster who is going to torture his creatures, but also because if we know that the Bible, hell is the grave, death, and all go into the Bible hell because of Adam's disobedience, then we can understand the condemnation that came upon Adam. And at the same time, we can understand the ransom sacrifice. Jesus Christ left his heavenly glory and was born as the infant Jesus and grew up to manhood, a perfect man with a possible race of perfect beings in his loins if he had been married and had brought forth children. So that when Jesus died, it was not only the one man, but the unborn race in his loins. And so, even if the scale was out of balance, Jesus, by his sacrifice, brought the scale back again into balance. Because his sacrifice provided the ransom price for all. He could not have been the ransom sacrifice for the world of mankind. He could not have been the mediator who in due time will bless all the families of the earth as the seed of Abraham without going into death and meeting the penalty for Adam and his race. It is interesting to note that in the promises made to Abraham, before Isaac was offered, it always said, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But when Isaac was offered on the altar of sacrifice, then the wording was changed. And it says, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so Jesus had to die to provide the ransom sacrifice. before he could be the seed of Abraham, able and willing to bless all the families of the earth. And when we associate that fact with the text that says, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, we see that like Jesus, we also must go into death so far as our humanity is concerned before we can be part of the seed which will bless all the families of the earth. Now, to appreciate this subject of the ransom and the sin offering, we need to keep certain definitions clear and distinct in our minds. You cannot take the expression ransom price, ransom sacrifice, ransom work, and use these expressions interchangeably if you want to understand what Brother Russell has to say on the subject, or if you want to have the scriptures clear in your mind. The ransom price is the merit of a perfect man. Jesus, we had the ransom price in his human perfection, but it was not available to ransom anyone as long as he was alive as a human being. The ransom sacrifice was necessary to make the merit available. Just as a person might have money invested in property and wants to buy something, he would first have to sell that property to turn that asset into transferable cash, then he could buy the thing he wants to buy. So Jesus had to die, had to lay down his humanity in sacrifice to make that merit available. Now you see how I have been dividing between the ransom price and the ransom sacrifice. Now the ransom work is the deliverance which results from that ransom sacrifice. And that ransom work will go on during the millennial age in giving restitution to the world of mankind. Now let us notice this thing, this next point, that the word blood in connection with the sacrifices in Leviticus 8, 9, and 16 has different meanings under different circumstances. For instance, the blood in the veins of an animal that was alive could represent perfect life, could represent the merit of a perfect life. The blood being poured out when the animal was slain, poured out blood, could represent sacrifice, a sacrifice life. And then when the high priest had the blood in the vessel, in a pan, and was carrying it with the incense and the censer from the brazen altar into the holy to put the censer on the golden altar, then the blood represents the merit of that sacrifice in a transferable form. These are fine definitions, but they help us to understand the types and the subject of the ransom. Now, another point that we want to carefully notice is that there is a big difference between being actually perfect and being erectly perfect. You take in a big city like Chicago, where they have a system of bus transportation, and where you can get transfers from one bus line to another bus line. You may get on the bus and pay your 25 cents, your currency fare, and the bus driver accepts that 25 cents. But you ask for a transfer and he gives it to you. Then you can get on another bus at the right time and place. You offer your transfer, and the conductor will accept it just the same as he accepts the currency fare, the 25 cents. To that conductor who accepts the transfers and the cash fares, both are equal. Now I'm trying to bring out the point that Jesus Christ was actually perfect, and God accepted his sacrifice. When the merit of Jesus was imputed to you and to me, at the time we were justified to life, God could accept that sacrifice as perfect, even though it was only recknedly perfect and not actually perfect. Just as the conductor would accept that transfer the same as the 25 cent piece. Actually, the company knows that that transfer is only a piece of paper. You couldn't take that piece, that transfer, and go into the store and say, I want a loaf of bread. Here's the transfer. Give me a loaf of bread for it. It would not be accepted there. It could only be accepted on the proper bus line. Now, let us notice this point. We have an expression that Brother Russell uses about someone like Jesus, who was actually perfect, and he says that he has intrinsic ransom merit, whereas the one who is justified to life has imputed ransom merit. That is, the merit that he has is an imputed merit. Now, if I had a big roll of cheese here, I could take a slice of that cheese and give it to one person and another slice to another person and just hand it until all the cheese has been given out. Now, the merit of Jesus, when it is imputed to the different ones, doesn't operate like that. You don't receive a portion of Jesus' merit, and the next person a portion of Jesus' merit. It takes all of Jesus' merit for each one. But there is enough to bring each one up to human perfection. And let us notice this next point to properly understand the ransom sacrifice. That the human race could not be ransomed except Adam is ransomed. Because Adam's children are ransomed indirectly through the law of heredity. And every one of Adam's children must get their share in the benefit of the ransom sacrifice by one of two methods. Either by having it imputed to the individual to give him justification to life so that his sacrifice can be accepted, or by giving it outright to him, like the world will receive it in restitution and being brought up to actual perfection. But in either case, they get their share of the ransom sacrifice. And everyone gets a share in it. Now, this is a point that our friends among the Jehovah's Witnesses fail to see. They think that Jesus' merit can be only for certain ones and not for others. And who is the merit of Jesus imputed to? It is only, as brought out in the 6th chapter of Hebrews and the 10th chapter of Hebrews, those who have tasted the good word of God, who have heard the message of the truth, who have made a consecration of themselves to the Lord, to whom the Heavenly Father has imputed the merit of Jesus because their faith in Christ and because of their consecration to death. These, if they misuse their share in the ransom, will never again get a chance. They'll go into the second death. But they are entitled to one measure of the merit of Jesus Christ, either through imputation in justification or through it being given to them outright. What I'm trying to do is to show the philosophy of the ransom and the sin offering. And these points that I'm making is a basis for our understanding the subject. Why does God give the church an opportunity to share in the sin offering? Because it is only through the experiences in connection with being baptized into Christ's death that we can be prepared in character to share with Jesus the divine nature and share with him the future work of mediator of the new covenant. Let's put this thing in just another way. Someone may ask, how can the great company class develop the necessary character to receive a heavenly reward without having a share in the sin offering? And we answer that the reward to the great company class is only to a spirit nature and not to a share in the work of mediating the new covenant, of being kings and priests and judges. They'll only be helpers. Whereas the church will receive the divine nature and be associated with Jesus as kings and priests and judges. A higher standard of character, self-sacrificing love. Dear friends, if you can grasp this thought and hold it firmly in your mind, it will help you to understand the philosophy of the sin offering, why the Lord requires us to have the background of experiences in connection with carrying out a covenant of sacrifice, being baptized into Christ's death, so that his Holy Spirit cooperating can develop in us the necessary Christ-like character of love. This is one of the precious and deep lessons of present truth. When all the members of the little flock class and the great company class finish their course, they will no longer need justification for life. And as a result, the mortgage against the merit of Jesus to provide this justification to life will be terminated. And then the merit of Jesus Christ loaned to the church will again be available, and it will then be applied by Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. Only instead of their being given transfers, they will be given actual human perfection. Now let us take this thought in mind. I can take, well, suppose I take this book, and I'll say that this can represent the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Then I can take my pen and I can say that represents the merit of a perfect man, the ransom merit. Jesus' sacrifice had that ransoming merit. Now, does the church add anything to the ransom merit of Jesus Christ? The answer is no. But, notice this. I'm trying to get another book. But here's an envelope. We'll say that. Use that. That could represent the sacrifice of the church. The sacrifice of the church can be added to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. One great sacrifice in two parts. And yet the merit of that sacrifice can be Jesus' perfect merit. We don't add anything to the merit of Jesus Christ, but the church adds to his sacrifice. So you see, dear friends, our having a share in the sin offering is made possible by our receiving a justification to life. The merit of Jesus is loaned to the church till they finish their course. Then that merit is released and it is applied for the world of mankind. But instead of their being given reckoned justification, they will be given actual human perfection gradually in the form of restitution. In Leviticus 16, we have a beautiful picture of the sin offering. The Apostle Paul refers to it in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, when he says the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. That fits only Leviticus 16. Only in that ceremony were the animals burned without the camp, and at the same time the blood of the animals was brought into the most holy for sin. So we know the apostle was speaking about the 16th chapter of Leviticus. And he says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the camp. And when we come to this ceremony, this atonement day that the Jews had once a year, As outlined in Leviticus 16, we know how the bullock was brought for a sin offering. That bullock represents the perfect humanity of Jesus. Aaron slew it. And the animal was cut up and prepared for sacrifice. One of the things that Aaron did was to take fire from off the brazen altar and bring it in a censer and put it on the incense altar to yield up a sweet perfume caused by his sprinkling incense upon it. This blood was brought into the Most Holy and sprinkled on the mercy seat. It says, for Aaron and his house. For Aaron, the body members. Aaron represented Jesus Christ and the church as new creatures. The head, Jesus. The body members. And the body members needed this ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ to give them their justification to life. But why does it say for him and his house? The house represents the house of Levi, and in the final picture on the Atonement Day, the Levites represent the great company class. So that sacrifice was for Jesus and the church. At the same time that this fire was burning on the incense altar in the holy, there was a fire on the brazen altar where the fat and the inwards were being burned. And then outside the camp, the hoofs and the hide and the dung were burned. Three fires representing the same trials. The material that was being burned up in each case representing the perfect humanity of Jesus being sacrificed. But three different kinds of odors. Outside the camp, it was a stench in the nostrils of the people, representing how the world could not appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus. In the court, it went up as a sweet, loving savor to God. And in the holy, the incense, filling the holy and the most holy, represents how God and those who are in harmony with God were able to see the love and obedience and self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Then Aaron offered the Lord's goat, representing the justified humanity of the church. It was offered just the same as the bullock was. Its blood was brought into the most holy and sprinkled on the mercy seat for the people. And that blood represents the merit of Jesus loaned to the church in the form of justification to life, which will be released. The church has committed Christ, and that same merit will then be applied for the world and given to the world gradually in the form of restitution. And so the Bible says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And you know, and I know, just as sure as I can feel the wood on this pulpit, that that means that you and I share in that antitypical sin offering and have a share in the reproaches of Jesus Christ. The experiences of that Lord's goat are the experiences that Jesus had. They are the experiences of the followers of Jesus Christ. And say, I'm in the part of the anatypical goat, and therefore what experiences I have are my, the anatypical goat had are my experiences. No, the reverse is true. If you have the same experiences that Jesus Christ has, then you are part of that Lord's goat. It's very interesting that a number of many years ago, when Dr. L.W. Jones used to write up and prepare a convention report each year, that he had in one of the articles, one of the sermons that was given at a convention, a quotation of Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the proofreader, who was a professional man, who didn't understand God's plan, but understood good English and good grammar, he said, here there's a mistake. It says, present your bodies, plural. A living sacrifice, singular. A grammatical mistake. Which is right? If one is plural, the other should be plural. If one is singular, the other should be singular. And Brother Jones had to tell him, no, that's right. Just the way it is. And we can see it. Because the one sacrifice, the Lord's goat, is made up in the antitype of the sacrifice of each member of the church. Your bodies considered one sacrifice in the antitype. Now let us notice a few scriptures which further support the thought that we have a share in the sin offering. Hebrews 6:19-20. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He says that the things that are within the veil, the ark, the Shekinah light, the cherubim, the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the two tables of law, pictures of things that make up the things that we are hoping for and expect to attain to. And he says, our hope is to go within the veil. Our forerunner has gone there. Therefore, we are after runners. I ask you, could you have a plainer scripture than that to show that we are in the antitypical holy, the spirit-begotten condition, and that the things that make up the most holy represent the spirit-born condition? In other words, a proof that we will have a share in the antitypical sin offering. And I refer you to Hebrews 10:19-20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness or confidence to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Here the apostle points out how that we originally started out in the court, out in the camp, came into the court, We're here in the holy, and we're going into the most holy. To us, that's a new way of life, which God had opened up for us through the veil. If we are in the antitypical holy and most holy, it shows that we're a part of the great high priest, heaven, referred to in Leviticus 16, and therefore we have a share in this antitypical sin offering. Then again, we turn to Romans 6, 10, and 11. Here's a text, if you're not acquainted with, I advise you to read it very carefully. It says, for in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now this is referring to Jesus Christ. The common version translation is not exactly right, because Jesus was never alive to sin. And so the Diagog says, for in that he died by sin. That is, for a sin offering. And in that he lives by God, or for God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed for a sin offering, but alive for God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I submit this as one of the most positive proofs that the church shares in the sin offering if you use the Diagog translation, and instead of saying unto sin, say by sin or for a sin offering. I repeat, I consider this a most emphatic proof that the church has a share in the sin offering. Then we turn to 1 Corinthians 10, 16 to 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the common union, the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Or as the Diagog puts it, we are all partakers of that one loaf. There's a common sharing in the blood of Jesus Christ, showing that we share in the same experiences that Jesus did. We have a common sharing in the loaf. We, being many, are one loaf. And just as Jesus was broken in sacrifice, you and I are broken with him, sharing in his sin offering. In Matthew 20, 22, but Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am being baptized with? And they say unto him, we are able, or we are willing. We're baptized with the same baptism that he is baptized with. And his baptism was a sacrificial one, a sin offering. And we are to share in that baptism. He drank a cup, partook of experiences of self-sacrifice, laying down his life in obedience to the Father's will. You and I are asked to drink of that same cup. And then when we turn to Romans 16, the apostle says, know ye not so as that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. As new creatures, we are baptized into the group or body of Jesus Christ. Our flesh is baptized into his sacrificial death, and we share in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit which works in our minds as a new mind or spirit or disposition, and upon our minds, enlightening, strengthening, and encouraging us. We turn to one more text in Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's referring to the blood of the bullock being applied on the mercy seat, not for the world, but for the church. But notice how in the 21st verse he says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. He didn't just say with one better sacrifice, showing that there is not only the sacrifice of Jesus, but also the sacrifice of the church to make up the sin offering. The sin offering is the method by which we can receive our benefit in a hope of restitution and still give it up. It is also the method by which, without forcing the free will, a character of active love with a heavenly spiritual bent of will can be developed and made strong and sturdy. Now, dear friends, with these thoughts of the sharing in the sin offering, in our minds, we see that we have what Brother Russell in one place calls calm days, and then we have furnace days, days of trials and tribulation as we are carrying out our covenant of sacrifice. But whether it be in the calm days or in the days, the furnace days, remember that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, we want to have it found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friends, to be able to see this sin offering is a wonderful privilege. To have that spirit of fullness of consecration to God, of faith in Him, that we are willing to lay down our lives day by day, will bring to us joy and peace and happiness. I will tread the way appointed, rough and thorny though it be, in the steps of thine anointed. 'Tis my privilege, I see. Yes, we see the privilege, and we're glad to take hold of it. May the Lord add His blessing.